The first lesson is from Genesis 1, 27 through 30. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so.
Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I'm sure most of you know the next part of that verse, but I thought I'd approach it slightly differently this morning. You see, Chip's been gone for a while now, and while we've had a smattering of etymology from our guest preachers, I think it's high time we devoted a whole sermon to words. And I can think of no prayer, no parable, no psalm I would rather look at than the Lord's Prayer. Given that we say it at least once a week, I think it's high time we knew exactly what it was we were asking for and maybe what we were committing to. To do that, we're going to take a trip back in time to when the Lord's Prayer first came to the English language, about 100 years before the Norman invasion, which, by the way, was in 1066 AD for the kids trying to mentally prepare for school. And it went something like this. "Vader ure, füte art in hevenum, sithe name hegalod, tu becometh in riche, je werdeth in wila, an erden soaso in hevenum, urna je de hualikant laf syras trudai, en forgufes ure gultas, soaso awe forguva de urum gultendum, et negalad thues on kostnunge, ac alles of ufele." Soth liche. Now, I'm sure you could recognize some of what was going on there, but I'm unsure whether that's due to your inherent understanding of archaic dialects of English or if it's a general familiarity with the subject matter. That being said, there's a lot we can learn about the philosophy of the early church from just this one prayer. For example, while we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," the original English is more closely translated to, "Let us earn our daily bread today." Now, Connie had a wonderful sermon a few weeks ago about the significance of bread in the Judeo-Christian tradition, and I'd like to pick up where she left off. Quick show of hands, how many people know why we started calling God Lord? I know that's a somewhat rhetorical question, since I wouldn't be able to see if you did anyways, but congratulations to those who did. It goes back to an old English word, hlafwerd, which was a title meaning keeper of bread, or if we want to get really transformationally magi about it, the literal translation is one who guards the loaves. The word was later shortened to hlafwerd and slowly but surely meandered its way until it became the Lord we recognize today. So how do we go about earning our daily bread? Well, let's see what it is we sign up for in the Bread Keeper's Prayer. And this is where my title comes in. Now, I think it's safe to say at this point that most of you with a bulletin have seen the title of my sermon and are wondering where exactly this earth-shattering part of speech is hiding. Well, the answer is in John Wycliffe's 14th century tabulation of the Lord's Prayer. I won't go through the whole thing, because I confess my middle English is not very good, but keep your ears open for something interesting in the opening lines. Your Fadir that art in heaviness, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come to, be thy will done, on earth as in heaviness. Did you catch that? Thy kingdom come to. There are two big takeaways from that first line. Well, three, technically, if you want to think about John Wycliffe ending a sentence with a preposition, but two that we'll talk about today. The first is the use of thy when referring to God, as it's the first time it occurs. For those of you who with experience in Latin-based languages, thy and thee were the familiar second-person pronouns in Middle English. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, in French, Italian, Spanish, and Romanian, there are two different yous. There's one that you would use when you're talking to very close friends or family members, and there's another more formal you for everyone else. So in Middle English, you and ye were the formal version of you, and thee and thou were the familiar. Now, that's a lot of linguistic hoopla, but what that means is that the early church viewed the Lord as an ever-present and familiar presence in their lives, rather than some distant, omnipotent arbiter passing judgment, thinking of God as a father, not just in name alone. The second, and titular, takeaway is the addition, or rather notable omission, of two in the line, thy kingdom come. For while it may only be two letters, that two is a dogma-altering preposition. It implies that the kingdom of God is not some mystical, amorphous eventuality, but is rather where we are sitting and standing right now. In its original form, the Lord's Prayer was not a wish for the God of Revelations to save his children by bringing his kingdom here, but instead it was a commitment by the faithful that when Jesus came again, his kingdom would be prepared for him. Now that I've adequately established a linguistic basis, I will let the scripture do some of the heavy lifting. In our opening reading, God gives the earth in its entirety to humankind, and we are granted dominion over all else that has the breath of life. But again, the verbiage used gives us a deeper insight. You thought we were done with the linguistics, didn't you? The word dominion comes from the Latin dominus, the same dominus used by the Catholic Church for centuries to refer to God. Thus, we are charged to do for this world as the Lord has done for us, to provide for it, to love it, and to watch over it. In our reading from Matthew, Jesus did not teach us a prayer, but rather taught us how to pray and how to live our lives, that the act of charity and the practice of prayer should not be vehicles for our self-gratification, but rather things that should be done for the love of each other and for the love of God. When the Lord works his way in our lives, does he announce himself with timpanis and choirs? God is always with us in our lives, ever watchful, ever present, yet never ostentatious. It's like that dark spot in the corner of your eye when you blink. You know it's there, but should you go chasing after it and trying to pin it down, you'll find you've run out of eye very quickly. Let that be said for our works. that our alms may be in secret, and that our Father who sees in secret may reward us. Now, I know it seems we've been signing up for a lot every Sunday, but I've got some great news for you. For more than a year now, we've been talking about life in the neighborhood and what we could do to be better neighbors to those who call it home. Now, in the 17th chapter of Luke, he says that the kingdom of God is within us and around us. Thus, I can think of no better place to start our work than by fostering that spirit inside of us. And we have done so. We do so when we offer prayers to those we know are suffering, knowing that only we and God will know what we say. We do so when we bring donations to the pantry bins. Only they and the Lord will know what they've done, but their blessing and their generosity will be felt all the same. We do so when we offer ourselves to friends in need, whether we are a shoulder to cry on, a comforting voice, or simply a companion in a time of loneliness. After all, what does the Lord require of us? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. He has showered us and our neighborhood with blessing upon blessing, that we might share those blessings with our neighbors and the world. And we just so happen to have a song about that.